Lord, we want to just open your word and let it speak to us. We've been on a 40-day journey of understanding your word and embracing your word and learning to love the word and learn the word and live the word. And so we want to continue that today as we open up scripture. Speak to us today. Holy Spirit, illuminate your scripture to each person here today. Well, we continue with an attitude of worship in our giving to support what you are doing here in this church and the ministries that we engage in our community, in the school that we have in India, and just as a way of trying to bless people in the name of Jesus and to share the good news of the gospel with them. So Holy Spirit, rule over us, reign over us, and have your way among us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are kind of in between series right now. We'll start a new series in another 2 weeks. And so that means that it's kind of dealer choice. And so I was thinking, well, what do I speak on? And I had something prepared and I changed it all this morning. We're going to unpack one of my favorite passages in the book of Colossians. But I told you several weeks ago that Colossians really isn't a book at all. It's a letter. Right? It's a letter written by someone named Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to the church at Colossae to bring encouragement and correction to a church that was young in the faith and was struggling to kind of keep their bearing, struggling to stay true to the gospel message. And so what we have in Scripture today is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy that has been passed down and preserved through history. The letter was written to the church. It would have been read to the church. It would have been copied and passed on to another church that would have read it to their church. They would have copied it, passed it on and so forth, rinse and repeat. So today we have a copy of a copy that's been preserved through history. Let me just quickly show you a codex of what's known as P46. This is P46 or Papyrus 46. It's a codex or an ancient writing, part of an ancient book of Paul's letters. And what you're looking at is chapter 1 of Colossians. And it's significant because it's the oldest manuscript we have of Paul's letters. And the original can be seen, the P46 can be seen in Dublin, Ireland. There are portions of it that are at the University of Michigan. I actually sent them a letter asking if we could have it just for the weekend. I told them we would keep it secure in some sealed Tupperware, and they never got back to me. I'm a little surprised by that. But I want you to notice there's no chapters or verses. That was all put in after the fact for our benefit. So it's just a letter that was written to the believers, right, of a particular city. Now, the portion of Colossians that we're going to read today highlights the supremacy of Christ. And Paul points to Jesus as being the supreme being over everything, spanning all of creation and spanning all of time. No one is more loved, and if we're honest, no one is more hated. Opinions can be seen in art and literature and movies and music, and some are friends and some are foes. And today we're going to ask an important question: who is Jesus? Because we talk about a lot of different topics here, but if we stray from center, Jesus, then we've missed it. Right? The first hill that we die on is it's all about Jesus. If it ever stops being about Jesus, then you need to find another church. It's all about Jesus. And so Paul begins to unpack this idea of who is Jesus. And if we ask that question today, there's really no shortage of answers. And every major religion tries to account for Jesus' life and his ministry and his teachings. For example, the Mormons will tell you that he's the half-brother of Lucifer. And that he became, that's important, that he became God, but he was not eternally God. Muslims would say that he's a prophet under the prophet Muhammad, right, who was the final prophet. Hindus have a plethora of ideas of who Jesus is. He was a minor deity. He was a god. He was a holy man. The Buddhists say that he was an enlightened man or a wise teacher. But in his letter, Paul makes this bold claim, this bold assertion of exactly who Jesus is. And he does not approach the topic cautiously. And he is not politically correct, as we're about to see, but he paints a vivid picture for us as to who Jesus is. So let's get in Colossians 1:15. The Son, Jesus, is the image of who? Of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul says, hey, do you want to know exactly who Jesus is? Here's the first thing Paul tells us. He is the perfect image of God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, Paul says, look to Jesus. All right, look to the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus. If you want to know what the character of the Father is like, then just look to the Son, because Jesus makes the invisible God visible. He makes the unseen seen. In other words, Jesus did not come with the best explanation of who God is and what God is like. He came to demonstrate who God is and what God is like. And so as you read through the life and ministry of Jesus, you're seeing a reflection, the perfect image of the invisible God. On one occasion, the disciples got up enough courage to ask Jesus a very bold question. And they were like, Jesus, can you show us the Father? Like, just do this one thing. You know when your kids ask, like, if you just do this one thing for me, Dad, Mom, I will never ask for anything again. And you know they're going to ask for something again, right? Because that's what kids do. If you could just do this one thing. And so they come to Jesus, just give us this one thing. Would you show us the Father? And they say, and then we'll be satisfied. Jesus in John 14 says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus perfectly reflects the image of God the Father. Read our passage again, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So Paul is telling us that Jesus is the firstborn or the first created being that God created. Is that what the scripture is telling us? Did God create Jesus? If you think he did, you need to back up, right? This is not what Paul is saying when he says he's the firstborn over all creation, right? It's not saying that Jesus was the first created thing that God made. That's not at all what he's saying. Paul is referencing position and authority. So the firstborn in this culture held unique rank and privilege. Didn't matter how many children you had, the firstborn held a place of honor. And over time, this idea of the firstborn began to just represent and be used to communicate not only birth order, but rank and privilege. It's why Israel is called the firstborn of nations. Well, it wasn't the first nation that existed, but it's the firstborn in that it holds special honor, special privilege, a special place, a special status. And so Paul is highlighting the rank, the authority, the preeminence, and the supremacy held by Jesus when he says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Who is Jesus? He is the perfect image of God. Who is Jesus? He is the ruler over all creation. Now, some religions today will use this verse to claim that Jesus is not eternally God, but that he was created by God. Now, there's an important distinction here. This line of thinking, it can be traced all the way to the third century by a guy named Arius. He's from Libya, and he came up with this teaching that later became known as Arianism, and it taught that God the Father alone is God, and that Jesus the Son, as Arius maintained, was a created being formed by God. In other words, he said there was a time when Jesus did not exist, and he pushed this idea upon the church. Now, this heresy was shot down by early church fathers, but it still exists today in some form or fashion. We believe in a triune God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three distinct beings, but not three gods, one God. Right? It's the idea of the Trinity, three distinct beings, but one God. Jesus is not the created. He is, in fact, the creator. Look at Colossians 1:15 and 16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. So look at our passage again. Jesus holds preeminence. He is the first of everything, the first in everything, first in rank, first in authority, first in power, first in supremacy. So let's ask a really important question right now. Is Jesus first with you? In your life and the many facets and the many pages that make up the story of your life, is Jesus first with you? Is he first in your relationships? Is he first in your employment? Is he first in your marriage? Is he first in your finances? Is he first in your decision-making? What Paul is getting at is the supremacy of Christ rules over everything. Let's allow him to rule over us. Let's place him at the center of our lives, on the throne of our lives, and build a life around him instead of adding him to the plethora of things that make up our lives. So Paul's going to continue. But before we continue, we need a little bit of background so we can kind of unpack this fully, understand the culture in which it was written. So a little history here for the next several minutes. The prevailing power over the known world was the Roman Empire. At its height, it was the most extensive political and social structure the world had ever known. It expanded almost, I think, 1.8 million square miles. Now, the first Caesar of Rome was Julius Caesar. Gaius Julius Caesar, murdered in 44 BC. And then after he was murdered, chaos ensues, and there's a power vacuum in Rome, and there are skirmishes trying to fill his place, and there begins to be an economic collapse. And so now Rome was stuck looking for prosperity and security. And the answer to this was Gaius Octavius, later to be known as Augustus. He was adopted by his uncle Julius to be his son, and therefore in line to be Caesar. And in the wake of his father's death, Octavius sought to claim his empire as Caesar. And the Roman Senate conferred on him the name Augustus the Exalted One. That's important, in 27 BC. And so begins the expansion of the Roman Empire. Now, 4 months after Julius Caesar's death, there was this massive celebration in honor of Julius. And during the festival, a comet shot across the sky, whether there was a comet or whether it's folklore or however it occurred. A comet shot across the sky, a bright object appeared in the sky, and it gave rise to, it was the soul of Julius taking his place among the gods. And so it started to be believed that Julius was divine, that Julius was a god. Now, this was great news for Caesar Augustus, because if Julius, your father, was God, it meant that you were the son of God. Here's a coin from the period. On the front side is Caesar Augustus. On the back, it says Divus Julius, or the divine Julius. And there is this comet of sorts, and in the middle, and it's paying homage to this idea that Julius is divine, and if Julius is divine, now Augustus is the son of the divine, and so Augustus now takes this place of deity among the empire, as did every Caesar after that, who had a position of a god-like status. It was Julius deified. The Roman Empire endorsed its own authority. And so Caesar is now operating not as a mere human, but he's operating as a small g god. Rome has ultimate authority over every area of your life, claimed ownership of your life, including spiritual ownership. Rome was God's nation, and the emperor is divine, small g god. So Roman authority is secured by this idea of Caesar's divinity. And as divine, Augustus makes a bold promise to Rome. He says that if you devote everything to me, I will give you what you're seeking. You're seeking peace and security and stability. I will give you that. I will give you peace and prosperity, right? It's known as the Pax Romana or the Roman peace. You've heard about that in history class. Everyone was looking to be reestablished as an empire. And Julia and Augustus says, if you devote yourself to me, I will give you what you seek. Augustus asserts, I will give you peace. Pax is another coin from the time, minted during the reign of Augustus. Augustus is on the reverse side of this, and on this backside is Pax, who is the goddess of peace. And if you look at what's laying at her feet, it's a sword. It's this idea that we're gonna do an end with skirmishes and wars, when in reality the opposite was true, that the peace was through the sword. But this idea of the goddess of peace and the sword laying at her feet. And notice what she's holding. It's a staff of an ancient astrological symbol of commerce. It's this idea of peace and prosperity. The sword has been laid down, and we've picked up this idea of prosperity again. This is Augustus saying, give me your heart, give me your soul, give me your devotion, and I will rescue you and give you what you crave. Peace and security and prosperity. Now, as a side note, Augustus was the Caesar at the time of Jesus' birth. So Augustus is ruling, and what appears over Bethlehem? A star. It's kind of a shot against the comet, right? And so here's this star that appears over Bethlehem, but it's not a star pointing to Julius. It's a star pointing to Jesus. And what do the angels proclaim? To us, the Son of God has been given, the divine Son of God. Now, we know what Augustus says, who he is, but let's just clarify something. Jesus, the one who has been given to us, is the real Son of God. And they would have been thinking, well, that's Augustus's title. No. And what do the angelic messengers announce? Pax, peace on earth. It was a divine shot against everything that Rome was holding on to. These angelic beings say, all right, we know that Augustus claims to be the divine and that he is bringing you the Pax Romana, but we're going to push against that you can either trust in the Pax Romana or you can trust in the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ. And so there's this push that is coming. You want peace? It's basically saying you will not find it in Rome, but you will find it in Bethlehem. Now, with this background in mind, we go back to Colossians, where Paul is about to poke the bear, right? He's aware of the Pax Romana. He's aware of Caesar Augustus as the divine son and every Caesar that followed. And in rebuttal, Paul sends this subversive message reminding the Colossians who holds ultimate power. Colossians 1, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Not the inheritance of the Roman kingdom, but the inheritance of God's kingdom. Verse 13, for he has rescued us. So what some would have said, well, I thought Augustus rescued us. No, Augustus didn't rescue us. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Verse 15, the Son, now he says where we started, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Wait, I thought Augustus was the Son of the invisible God. I thought Augustus was the image of his Father. And Paul says, you got it all wrong. Rome has been feeding you a crock. Right, and you've bought into it. He's like, here is the image of God. Here is the divine Son. It's not Julius. It's not Augustus. It's Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now just notice how the Caesars are being relegated. Like they're being demoted as we read this. That they're being demoted and Jesus is being promoted. Jesus is being elevated. And then Paul fires this shot across the bow, verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now listen, Paul's reminding a church that is struggling with their faith, a church that is struggling to stay centered to the gospel message. What he says is, you're going to give your allegiance to something or someone. Someone is going to claim the throne of your heart. Let me just remind you today, you will give your allegiance to something or someone. Something will claim the throne of your life. Something will take the spot of supremacy in your existence. And what Paul is saying, there's a lot that goes into this, but part of what Paul was saying is you can bow at the throne of a man, or you can bow at the throne of a king who created the heavens and the earth, the visible, the invisible, the thrones or powers and rulers or authorities, all things created through him and for him. You can trust in the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, or you can trust in the peace of Christ. And this text was almost treasonous because it was a push against Rome. Augustus, the one that you claim to be the divine son, and now every Caesar sent, it's almost like Paul says, the divine son, meet the real divine son, Jesus. Like, let me introduce you to each other. Now look, in today's culture, we still struggle with this idea of Pax Romana. We don't call it Pax Romana, we call it Pax Americana. Where the idea is if we can just get the right person in the White House, we can have peace and prosperity and security. Let me just remind you, this isn't a political statement. Let me just remind you, it's not a political system, it's not a person, it's not the White House, it's not government, it's not education, it's Jesus. And the only way that we find the peace that our soul craves is through him. And anytime we want to elevate something else as our hope, we've fallen into the same trap. We've just changed the name, the peace of America, for the peace of Rome. Just remind us, what Paul was saying is the supremacy of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus who created all, who is in all and through all. You can trust in the powers of government or you can trust in the powers of Christ. And then Paul kind of stokes the fire in chapter 2. He says, see to it no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than Christ. And there's a lot that goes into this, a lot of things creeping in, Gnosticism creeping into the church. But this was also a push against, hey, who is going to claim the supremacy of your heart? Who are you going to worship? You see, Rome adopted this odd stance that when they conquered civilizations, lands, territories, other people groups, they would just kind of take the good and they would just kind of blend it in with their society. And so as long as you were willing to pay homage to Caesar once or twice a year, they let you worship who you wanted. The problem is that the early Christians and the Jews prior were monotheistic. They said, we will only worship one, and that made Rome upset. But here is this push. Now again, this rolls into our culture today. Now we may not put a name of Caesar that we worship, but there are other things that are competing for our worship today. And Paul's words ring true for us as well. So this idea, let no one pull you away from the supremacy of Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells or lives in bodily form, which has to suck if you're into Augustus worship because he's saying it's not Caesar, it's Jesus. Verse 10, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, even over the claims of Caesar. Now we jump back to our text, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So who is Jesus? He's the perfect image of God. He is the ruler over everything. Rome isn't holding everything together. It's bigger than that. Jesus not only holds the world together, let me remind you that he holds our lives together. And so I want you to think about this now. What you cannot sustain, he can sustain. What you cannot hold together, he can hold together. And so let's just ask an important question. Who or what is holding your life together today? Where have you placed your trust? What is the glue that is holding you together, that is sticking you together? In the circumstances that you find yourself in today, what is holding your life together? And I know some of us, we're holding on by a thread. And maybe Jesus has been pushed out and we've just decided to hold ourselves together and we're beginning to crumble under the weight. See, I still believe that the power of God can still hold us together even through our trials and our circumstances. It gives us the ability to stand under the pressure. So ask yourself this, what do I need to take out of my hands and put back into his hands? What do I need to let go of? And what do I need to place in his hands? Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Who is Jesus? He is the image of God. He is the ruler over all creation, and he is the head of the church. Listen, you've heard me say this often. I'm not the head of this church. And there's a reason why I preach the way that I do, and there's a reason why I knock myself off of the pedestal that you might try to put me on. Because I never want you to look to a person as the being that's holding your faith together or sustaining your faith. I am just one of you that happens to be 18 inches higher off of the ground at this moment. And so we work really hard here so you do not put hope or trust in an individual or in a being, because we've all seen how that ends. And it never ends well, right? You've heard me say the name on the back of our jersey is not Reveal. It's not Kaiser. It's not Vineyard North. It's Jesus. And if it ever stops being Jesus, then we need to shut the doors and go do something else with our Sunday mornings, because I love Sunday pancakes. And so part of this idea of, you know, the merger, and I know it rocks some of us, and I know there's some uncertainty of what it's going to look like and you know, where it all is going to land. But let me just remind us that it's never been about me. It can never be about a person. It always has to be Jesus, who is the head of the church. And if there's somebody who is leading that is pointing you to Jesus, then just say amen to that. Whoever the person might be, male, female, doesn't matter. If they're pointing you to Jesus, then just say amen and support that person. Because it's never been about an individual. It's always about trying to bring us to Jesus. So, who is the head of the church? It's Jesus, right? Who is Jesus? The image of God, the ruler over all creation. Jesus is the head of the church. And then Paul says, let me remind you that Jesus is alive. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. There's that phrase, firstborn, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Firstborn among the dead, he is in first position, ultimate authority and power. He is honored. Now, we know in Scripture there were people who were raised from the dead prior to him. Jesus raised some of them, right? Like Lazarus was raised from the dead before Jesus was. But the difference is that at some point, Lazarus died again. Like at some point in his body, he was like, I recognize this feeling. Yep, here it comes again. Let me say my goodbyes quickly, right? And he dies. Well, Jesus was resurrected never to die again. Look, we know where Buddha is. We know where Muhammad is. People go there daily to worship him. If you go into Israel and say, where is Jesus? Nobody knows, right? Because he died once, never to die again. He was the first and only to ultimately conquer death. Who is Jesus? He is the image of God. He is the ruler over all of creation. He is the head of the church. Jesus is alive. And I love this one. Jesus is our reconciler. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So understand something important. This idea of sin is missing the mark of God's perfection, the bullseye of God's perfection. And sin broke relationship, right? The first one we know about in Genesis, we see that our selfishness separated God from his creation, right? And so now man, woman, and God have a separation because of sin. That relationship had been broken. But sin not only affected our relationship with God, it also affected our relationship with ourselves. Because now I am my own worst enemy, and I know a lot of you are as well. Like, no one speaks as harshly about you as you speak about yourself. If a judge knew some of what you said about yourself, he'd probably take out a restraining order against you. Right? And so this is a result of sin. The separation, the broken relationship, first between man and God, but then between man, woman, and self. And so I am now at war within myself. I don't like who I see in the mirror. Don't like who I become. I'm constantly trying to be something that I'm not. It's common among all of us. But it's not just God with man and man with himself. It's man with humanity. We have turned on one another. This is another result of sin. I want to elevate myself and I want to relegate you. Right? I want to find a people group that I can rule over, a people group that I can have superiority over. This is a result of our sin issue. Well, we have turned on one another, and then ultimately the relationship, not just between man with humanity, but man with creation. That too is the effect of sin. Scripture tells us that all of creation groans for the day that God sets everything back in order. But here's the beauty of what this passage is saying, is that Jesus, as our reconciler, is beginning to heal relationships. He first heals our relationship with God, right? He removes the sin issue, that now we can be called sons and daughters of God. But that's not where the relationship mending stops. He begins to mend the relationship with ourselves, or I hope he is mending that relationship in you. Or how we begin to look at ourselves and feel about ourselves, that we can see ourselves as the masterpiece of God's creation. Is he mending that relationship with yourself? Are you still your own worst enemy? But then he also begins to mend relationship, reconcile relationships with others. It's when Scripture says there is now no Jew or Greek. There is now no male or female. In other words, we're all on equal ground, right? We're all equal in the sight of God. And so any ideology that tries to elevate one people group or one political party or one nation above another is anti-Scripture. Right? We are the people who plant our flag of love in the ground of hate and say, we will love everyone because we're all equal. This is the mending of Jesus between relationships. It is not just mending the relationship between us and God vertically, but internally, myself, the mending with myself, but also the relationship with others. How is that working for you? Is your heart being changed and softened towards people that you don't like? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the reconciliation of Jesus. And then the ultimate one, or the final one, I should say, will eventually be the reconciliation between the relationship between humanity and creation, which honestly, we're doing a pretty bad job at that one right now. Just ask anyone in Ohio, right? And the spills going on there. But one day, even that will be restored because Jesus is our reconciled. Let me read that passage again. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Hey, is Jesus your reconciler this morning? Has he reconciled your relationship with God? If you've never embraced that forgiveness and that reconciliation, you can do that today. Is he reconciling your relationship with yourself? Is he reconciling your relationship with the rest of humanity? Jesus is our reconciler. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the ruler over all of creation. He is the head of the church. He is alive, and he is a reconciler. Verses 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Without blemish, this is you. You are without blemish and you are free from accusation. if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel. Gospel just means good news, right? Euangelion. It's just a good message. This is the gospel that you heard and that you and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Hey, do you know the supremacy of Christ? Is the supremacy of Jesus active in ruling in you? Is he reconciling relationships? But what does that look like in your life? Is he holding you together? Or are you fragmented and frazzled? Today, I just thought it's a good opportunity to recenter us on the supremacy of Jesus and who he is and what he's about and what he has come to do and what that means for each of us this morning. So we're going to pray. And I want you to kind of assume a position of prayer. And I don't know whatever that looks like for you, but I just kind of want you to just take a moment and relax and just begin to listen for the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning. I want you to think back through the message and think back to maybe a point where it was just kind of like you felt maybe the finger of God just kind of pressing in on you. The question needs to be asked, what will you do with the word that you heard today? Just take a moment. Holy Spirit, speak to us, each person here today, each person online that is listening. Stay in an attitude of prayer. If you've never experienced the reconciliation of Jesus and that he reconciles you to himself by removing our issues of sin, and we're all sinners, then that can be your first step today. I don't know if there's anyone here that's never done that. Or maybe you've wandered for a long period of time and you're just coming back and you just feel like, I need to just resubmit my life to him. Maybe it's for the first time where you say, I need to be reconciled to God. I need my sin to be forgiven. I need Jesus to take the place of supremacy in my life. If you're ready for that, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything, but I would ask, just slip your hand up. Just to recognize that I'm ready to make a decision to follow Jesus and to make him first in my life. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning. Good decision, two in the back. Good decision. Good decision. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would come and just solidify what you're doing in each person right now. For those who recognize their need for Jesus, give us just the image, the picture that our sins have been washed away, that our past, as stained as it may be, has been washed clean, and that you have placed us in your kingdom. You have transplanted us just by the acknowledgement of saying yes. You've transplanted us out of soil of darkness and decay, and you've transplanted us into the kingdom of light. Listen, for those who raise their hand, part of our Easter celebration this year is going to be a baptism, and I want to encourage you to consider to be baptized. Baptism is you going public with your faith. We can talk a lot more about that in the weeks to come. But I would love for us to play a part in that next step of your journey. Lord, I pray that you would release us today in the power of your Spirit, the power to contemplate what we've talked about, the power to contemplate what we've heard, and that, Holy Spirit, you would continue to stir these things in us. If there are response today to the word needs to be repentance, and let us be quick to embrace the gift of repentance and to turn the other way. Whatever that response needs to be, let us be doers of your word. If it's an area that we need to submit and surrender, then let us surrender it now to place you at the place of honor, the place of supremacy. Release us in the power of your presence, I pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord and King. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you would like prayer this morning, come on up, myself or one of our leaders, I'll grab to pray for you. Come back next week. We will have a new topic. The week after that, we'll start a new series. So God bless you guys. Don't forget, we have the worship night coming up next week. And don't forget to fill out your Connect card.